understanding grace. Understanding grace. Spent my life trying to understand grace. And when I came up with this title, I thought even that title sounds presumptuous. From Genesis chapter 6, where Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, all the way to Revelation chapter 22, verse 21, the last verse of the Bible, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. And the 143 times that the word grace is found in the Bible is full of grace. I don't understand everything there is to understand about grace, but just because I don't understand everything about something does not mean that I can't understand some things about something. I want you to plant this thought in your mind today. This is kind of the thesis statement of the lesson today. You cannot give what you do not possess. You can't give what you don't own. You can't give what you does not belong to you. You can't give what you have not put in your own life. You can't give what you don't own, what you don't possess. So today we look at 10 truths about grace. This is not all the truths about grace. It's just 10 because we only have a limited amount of time. And we'll move through them very quickly today, so I hope you'll bear with me. But I want us to notice 10 great truths about grace. Let's get started. Number one, God's grace is available to everybody. Isn't that marvelous news? God's grace is available to everybody. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." God's grace is there. It's appeared to everyone. It is made available to every person. And I might say today that this is the gospelist of the gospel. No, that's not a word. It is the goodest news of the good news. I know that's not a correct sentence, but it is. There is no better news today for you, for me, for everyone on this earth than this news. The gospel is for all. We sing an old song, Larry, you know it? Yeah, of one the Lord has hurried the race, through one has come the call, fall. And I'm not going to sing anymore. Where sin is gone, must go his grace. The gospel is for all. And I want to suggest to us today, and this may be the most important thing that some of us hear today. Are you ready? Never underestimate the power of the gospel to reach anyone. Scott prayed about it in his prayer today. Never underestimate the power of the gospel, the grace of God, to reach every person alive. It is there for everybody, and everybody can be reached. We talked about 8 weeks ago about the sower that went out to sow. I love that story. Don't you love that story? It's in the book of Luke, the gospel account of Luke. He goes out to sow, and he sows his seed, and I'm trying to find our one farmer in the audience. Steve, where are you? I know you're out there. There you are over here. That's not how you sow, is it? It's not how you do it, is it? I've read that story, and I realized this week for the first of my life, the one thing that troubles me about this story, couldn't he have done better? I mean, couldn't the sower have done better? I mean, couldn't he have... I mean, he throws some of it on the rocky ground. Now, how many here think you can grow corn in rocky ground? Anybody? You can't. You just can't do it. Why do you even throw it there? I mean, he throws some on the wayside where people walked all the time. I'm not much of a farmer, but I know you don't sow there. Couldn't he have done better? Yeah, he could have done better. But I love this story, and here's what I love about this story. You're listening carefully. The job of the sower is not to determine the quality of the soil. Jesus told this story, and he knew what he's talking about. He told it on purpose. He could have taken that opportunity to say, all you sowers out there, you're doing it wrong. But no, he said, you are a sower. The seed is the Word of God, and your job is, to use an old term, to broadcast it as far as you can. Sure, some's going to land on the rocky ground, but you never know. There might be some corn that sprouts out there, and sure, some's going to grow on the thorny ground, and it might get choked out, and probably will, but your job is to sow the seed, and my job and your job today is not to qualify the soil, but to sow the seed of the Word of God. The text says in Titus 2 and verse 10 in our text, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That word appear is epiphano. Dan will correct me at the 5 o'clock class tonight. It's the Greek word that means to become visible, to bring to light. Here it means to become fully known. Every once in a while I hear somebody say, I've heard theologians say, the grace of God was not in the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament, some will even theorize, is not the same as the God of the New Testament. That is not truth. The gospel, the good news, the grace of God is throughout the Old Testament. The fact is that God's grace was there. Jesus just made it clear what it was. Isn't that neat? God was graceful in the Old Testament. He was graceful to Noah. He was graceful to Abraham. He was graceful to Melchizedek. He was graceful to Nebuchadnezzar. He was graceful throughout the Old Testament. But it did not really become clear. And John says it this way, that he was full of grace and truth. He made God's grace clear, God's plan obvious. The gospel is for all. Number two, this is not point two, this is the second part of point one. Never underestimate the gospel, the good news of the grace of God in your own life, in your own journey. I want you to hear this. The moment I no longer need grace, I no longer need Christ. I still need grace in my life. God's grace did not go away at the baptismal waters. I still need it in my life. And the moment you think you don't need God's grace is the moment you think I don't need Christ anymore. Point number two. That word's the phrase there in Titus 2, our text, interesting. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. I tried to think, it's kind of like a coupon. Just because God's grace has appeared to everyone does not mean that everyone has used it. Just because this grace is there does not mean that everybody has accepted that grace into their life. It does not mean that everyone has, to use an old preacher word, appropriated God's grace. They've not put God's grace to use. They've not used, if I might say it this way, the coupon of God's grace. You ever gotten a coupon that was valuable? There aren't many of them out there, but some are valuable. But even to have that coupon that's valuable, you've still got to use it. You've still got to take it and give it to somebody. There's still an effort on your part. And some people misunderstand the grace of God, and they think just because God's grace has come, everybody gets it. And that Unitarian movement that says everybody gets God's grace, there is no need to do anything about God's grace, is not true. In fact, our text says, the grace of God that brings salvation appeared to all men. The next verse, verse 9, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, verse 10, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. Grace teaches, but not everyone is willing to learn from grace. Some people, listen today, some people are not willing to learn what grace wants to teach. Some people think that grace gives them liberty to sin. Some people think that grace means I can live any way I want to live. Yes, there are even some Christians that think, you know, I'm baptized, I can do anything I want. That is not true. God's grace teaches us how we ought to live our life. It teaches us denying godliness. The fact is, we can deny grace. Galatians chapter 2, I think it's verse 23. It may be verse 21, but I believe it's verse 23. Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Realize you can frustrate the grace of God. Imagine someone coming along and getting a coupon worth something really valuable in their life, and they take that coupon and they just put it in their pocket and never use it. You can do that with God's grace. You can never appropriate it. You can never put it into your life. Point number three. God's grace can't be earned. It cannot be earned. You can't earn it. I can't earn it. There's nothing that I can do or you can do that can cause us to earn God's grace. I love Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, where it says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. I like that word schoolmaster because I don't use it very much, but you know what it means. It's our teacher, it's our instructor, it's the one who leads us. But I looked at this verse this week and I thought that word bring is interesting. The schoolmaster was to bring us to Christ. You ever tried to bring a dog to the vet and the dog knows where it's going? It doesn't work very well, does it? I did some research on that word bring, and I couldn't come up with a complete conclusion on it, but the general idea here is I think that different people are brought in different ways to God's grace. Different people brought to Christ in different ways. And here's what I see in Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2. Surely if the old law teaches anything, it teaches us that I cannot get God's grace without Christ in my life. That God's grace cannot be earned, and I don't get it without Christ. Romans chapter 1, the Gentile people could not get it. Romans chapter 2, the Jewish people get it. Romans chapter 3, all can't get it. I'm brought to God's grace. And it may mean I'm brought kicking and screaming. It may be that the only way I can get there is to be pulled through it. The old law, the Old Testament, story after story of people who didn't understand the grace of God but still received God's grace eventually when they made a decision, I'm going to live for God. And that's the story probably of many lives in this room. Grace by its very definition is unmerited. The whole idea behind it's unmerited. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 probably went through some of your minds when you saw this idea. Where he says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It is not of your own doing or of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. Point number 4, God's grace can be abused, can be refused, and can be misused. Sorry for the rhyme there. It wasn't meant to be that way, but that's the point. You can abuse God's grace. You can reject God's grace. You can misuse God's grace. There are individuals that do all the time. And they walk around as if they don't need God's grace, or if God's grace in their life is a license for them to live any way they want to. Jude wrote this, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people, watch it, who pervert the grace of our God in essentiality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. I put the bold in the screen there. They pervert the grace of our God. God's grace can be perverted. God's grace does not just flow over you in the sense that it's there and you can't do anything to resist it. You can. You can pervert it. And then Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say to this? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And Paul will answer, certainly not. Or God forbid. By no means, ESV. How can we who have died to sin live in it any longer? We've died to sin. To live in it is an insult to the grace of God. For us to not make any effort on our part to live for our God, for that grace to teach us, for that grace to change us, says more about us than it says about grace. Point number 5, the reach of God's grace is powerfully strong. The reach of God's grace is powerfully strong. I do not know how far the reach of God's grace is, but I do not want to underestimate it. It's written this way in Romans chapter 5, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And I don't know about you, but I have seen that in the lives of the individuals that I've been around who live so far away from God that you think they never could come to God, and then they do, and then you begin to realize that where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. When you see a life change that way, it makes a monumental impression on our minds and on our hearts. I want to tell you today, you have never met a person beyond the reach of God's grace. Every person you know is within the bounds of that. Every person you know can receive God's grace if they will make a decision to live for Him. Number 6, God's grace, though, only covers people in the grace of God. Does grace cover this? Does grace cover that? We'll talk about that in a minute. I don't know all that grace covers, all that grace does not cover, but I do know this. God's grace does not cover people who are not in the grace of God. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible teaches very clearly, very, very plainly, that a person must be baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, and that that person is a person then that is added to the kingdom of God and to the family of God. And we don't ever need to forget this important, important truth. In fact, I want you to notice that the Bible says it over and over again. There are a few truths that are clearly taught as powerfully in the New Testament as the doctrine that in the Bible, that Bible baptism, God gives us grace. I don't know of hardly anything in the Bible that is more clear, that is more plain, that we ought to be able to see more easily. But sometimes we end up missing it. And when we miss it, we are less for it. Acts chapter 2, Acts 22, Romans 6, 1 through 4, 1 Corinthians 6, 11. It's over and over again in the pages of the Word of God. And we do not need to ever, ever, ever minimize that great truth. In fact, I want us to realize today that a person that has not been baptized into Christ, a person who is a sinner, who is amenable to the gospel, a person who understands, is of an age where they understand God's truth, that person, if they're not baptized, they cannot be saved. It just doesn't exist. Biblically, it's not real. God's grace does not cover people who are not in the grace of God. In baptism, the scriptures teach we are saved, we are buried with Christ, we are incorporated into His body, we are washed of our sins, we are regenerated, we are cleansed. Number 7, humans do not get to determine how far God's grace extends. I don't know how far God's grace extends. Will God's grace cover this? Will God's grace cover that? I know it does not cover willful sin, but I do know that God's grace extends probably a whole lot longer than most of us are willing to extend our grace to other people. God's grace reaches far. In fact, Peter will write it this way, that God is long-suffering. He does not want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to be saved. Would it not make sense then that God's grace is very wide, is very deep, reaches very far? We don't need to forget that in our lives, especially with others. And then we get to, I think, the closing of this lesson that I think is so important for us to understand. These last 3 points lead right in to what we want to emphasize today, and that is that my graciousness will affect the graciousness that I receive. If I'm gracious toward other people, God will be gracious toward me. But I can have God's grace in my life and not live like it, and I wonder if God's grace will work in my life. Matthew chapter 7, it's a verse that people misread all the time. Judge not that you might be not judged. Many people stop right there. You pronounce you will be judged. And the measure you use, it will be measured you. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? What's he saying here? He's saying the extent that you offer grace to other people, the graciousness with which you treat others, the mercy that you give to others, the love that you show to others will be what will come back to you in return. Then number 9, God's grace realized in my own life becomes an outlet for my extending grace to others. Remember, you cannot give what you do not possess. And if I don't have grace in my own life, if I've not lived it in my own life, then I cannot be an outlet of grace. Every now and then, I'll meet a mean Christian. Now, I want to be very clear. Most Christians I know are not mean. But every now and then I'll meet a mean Christian. And I realized something about 3 years ago. I was preaching over in Philadelphia, over near Lebanon. Larry, you know where it is, I think, in that area. A little bit of a small church. I was preaching, and somebody said something really harsh, not to me, but to someone else in the building. And I thought, you know, that person does not realize grace. When I go around being harsh to other people, it's a sign and symbol that I've not realized grace in my own life. The grace that I show to others becomes an extension of the reality that I have grace in my life. If you don't extend grace to other people, you better do a gut check. You better check yourself at the door. You better look at your life very carefully and ask yourself, Have I accepted God's grace in my own life? There are people, and it's true for some of us, and I say us, speaking personally here, there are people who grew up in the church. I never remember. I was born on a Monday. I was in church on Wednesday, and that's the truth. I don't remember not going to church. I just don't do that. I've done it all my life. And the danger for those of you who relate to that, the danger for those of you who have been the same place I am in that, that we begin to think that when God got us, He didn't have to clean us up much. And that's just not a true thing. I needed God's grace as much as the worst sinner in this room. In fact, Paul will say, I'm the chiefest of sinners. And sometimes I want to say, Paul, I think you're wrong. I think I am. How could I be a sinner when God's done so much for me? Does that not make my sin worse than your sin? Because God's done so much for me and I still live in sin. I still commit sin. Don't live in sin. But I still commit sin in my life. Man. So, my God's grace needs to be realized in my own life. You need to realize it in your life. If you've not realized it in your life, it's no wonder that you're harsh toward others, that you're unforgiving, that you're not patient, that you're short with people, that when somebody makes a mistake, you hold it over their head and you remember it and you don't forget it. And then finally, number 10 today, I want us to realize this important truth. And that is that when I truly experience the grace of God, I become an outlet of that grace. And here's point 10. Songs of grace will do your soul good. I know that's an odd point. It doesn't really seem to fit with the rest. But I think it does. You see, every morning in the shower, sorry, Larry, this is awful. Songs of grace. I sing His grace reaches me. I sing grace greater than all my sin. I sing songs of grace almost every day because it reminds me, it recenters me on the fact that I need grace in my life. Songs of grace will do your soul good. God did not introduce singing to what we do together accidentally. He knew we needed it in our life. And I don't know if we need any songs of grace in our songs in our life more than we need songs of grace in our life. It recenters us. It focuses us back, just like the Lord's Supper does, in a very similar way as the Lord's Supper does. It focuses us back on what is most needed in our life. I will spend the rest of my life, and I challenge you to do the same. Thankful for God's grace, teaching God's grace, trying to understand God's grace, and hoping never to deny it, abuse it, or misuse it. I want you to know today, whether you're here in this assembly or you're watching at home, that God's grace can reach your life too. Isn't that marvelous news? God's grace can reach your life. And today, if you've not put God's grace, allowed God's grace, taken that coupon, appropriated God's grace into your life, you have an opportunity right now to say, I want to be a Christian. I want to be that person that is saved. Only that person that realizes the grace of God in my life because it'll change your life. If we can help in any way, we ask you to come in just a minute when we sing. But I want you to sit back for just a minute. And I want you to think about God's grace in your life. Where are you? Where are you when it comes to the grace of God? Are you that person that sees God's grace as a weapon that you can decide God's grace goes to this person and this person and this person, but not this person and this person and this person? Or are you an individual who says, I've received God's grace in my life and I want everybody to know about it. I want to shout about it. I want to sing about it. I want to praise God for it. I want to live and I want to treat others like I have grace in my life. Which are you today? Today, if we can help you, whether with a prayer, you can text those in, you can let us know how you want those handled, or whether you're a person today that's ready today to experience God's grace in your life by being baptized into Christ and having the beautiful blood of God, of Jesus Christ, cover your sins by the grace of God. It's all through Him. If we can help you, will you come while we stand and sing?